If you feel a lot of spirit power this week, it's only God responding to what you're singing. Always be mindful of what you ask for, but also celebrate it when it happens. For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to turn to Ephesians, and we're going to look at the fifth chapter. You maybe thought, well, that's not the typical Pentecost chapter, and you're right. Ephesians 5, and we'll read verses 15 through 20. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Hear the word of God. Oh, I should tell you, it's page 1668 in the Pew Bible. 1668. Ephesians is one of those little books that's hard to find. Verse 15, chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, be careful. Watch out. Don't do anything stupid. Those are lines that we all grew up with. Or what I heard was, wees voorzichtig. And a lot of you don't know what that meant, but that was my mom speaking Dutch. My mother's parting words, if I was going to school, if I was working construction, milking cows, or field work, but especially on Friday and Saturday night, the last words when we left the house, wees voorzichtig. Be careful. She knew there was potential danger, but it wasn't so much about physical danger. Now, today's passage from Ephesians starts with these same words. Be careful. Be very careful. And why does Paul give us those instructions? He says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live as Christians. And so the instruction he gives us is to be wise. Well, the opposite of being wise is foolish, and none of us want to be known as being foolish. So it's good information. Be wise. So where does this wisdom come from? And that certainly is a good question. Is it, well, I just kind of do what feels right? Is that how we kind of live by? You heard that. I kind of go by gut feeling. Well, be honest with you, this morning when the alarm went, my gut feeling said, don't get up yet. That was not really good counsel. That wasn't wisdom. But it was real. It was very real. So maybe we just do what we guess at is right, seems right. Or maybe it depends on the situation. There was a term that came out of the 60s. It was called situational ethics. And that was really eroding the foundation of absolutes and what's right and wrong. It's like there's no real right and wrong. You just go by what the situation is, and then you make a decision. And so it keeps changing. It was always in flux. Maybe we go by what our parents or our grandparents did, and then we adjust it, you know, change some of to our own specifications as life changes. So naturally, as the culture changes, then our foundation, how we define wisdom, also changes. So Paul is warning the people it's called the letter to the Ephesians because they lived in a town called Ephesus. And so he's warning the people in Ephesus. He says, be really careful. Be really careful because the days you are living in are evil. And part of me wants to say, Paul, you thought those days were evil. You should be here today. But Ephesus was a pretty crazy town. And we might not have anything on them. Our times, too, are evil, though. And so the message of the Bible is to walk not in darkness, but to walk in the light. Jesus always gives the invitation, follow me, come to me, walk in the light, let me be your guide. And so he gives us that invitation and says, if you follow me, you'll never walk in the darkness, and you'll have the light of life dwelling in you. Internally, that's who we'll be. That's wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that gives us instructions on the Lord's will for our lives. You know, that's a question we throw around often, right? What's God's will for my life? I think lots of times we really do know what it is. We just don't want to go there. I have to be honest with you. When I was 18, I knew I was probably supposed to go into ministry. I went to seminary when I was 50 because I really didn't want to go there. But did I not know? You can run. You can even hide for a little while. But God always knows where you are. So this is how we understand God's will for our life, seeking that wisdom. So following Jesus, how do we follow what we can't see? We know Jesus isn't here on earth with us. And 10 days ago, we celebrated Ascension Day. We talked about it in the Apostles' Creed this morning. What? He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Okay? So we know he's not here with us. But Paul answers this in his letter to the Ephesians, that passage we just read, that starts out with, be very careful. Be very careful how you live. Don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. Make the most of every opportunity. What's that really saying is that our time is limited. We only get so many days. Use them wisely. Don't be foolish. And then he adds, don't get drunk on wine. It's like, whoa, man, where'd that come from? I wasn't even thinking about that. And that's really a key thought, not to get drunk on wine. Why did he bring it up? Because when we use mind-altering drugs, okay, and that's wine, that's beer, that's hard liquor, and that's a host of other things. When we use mind-altering drugs, it changes how we think. It affects our thinking process. That's why it's dangerous. We don't say don't drink because it doesn't feel good. We say don't drink so it doesn't affect your thinking, how you respond to life. And then Paul goes as far as says, hey, when you drink, it leads to debauchery. So, well, I have no idea what that word means. Well, I can clarify that for you. It's an old word, but it means to live a depraved, corrupt, or wicked life. And so sometimes in our minds, when we have the picture of wickedness, corruptness, depravity, we think of really bad people. Hitler always comes to mind, and people like that. The scripture really doesn't teach that. What it teaches is that when we live this way, we're living for self. Debauchery really means an overindulgence in sensual pleasure. And you know what? That's real dangerous for us as Americans because we're pleasure seekers. We like to live as comfortable as we can and enjoy everything that we can. And we do it for ourselves. What's good for me. And so life is all about me. That's why we have all this stuff about the identity crisis, because everybody wants their own identity and to determine who they are for this moment. That's just living for self. That's not part of being part of community, let alone standing on any absolutes that God has put into our lives. So it's life with no limits, no boundaries, no guidelines, my own morals, my own values, living for self. When I live for self, where do I end up? I make bad decisions. If I follow through on just this morning with the alarm clock, you would be saying, where is he? Where is he? So, what we want to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's this amazing event called Pentecost. Said earlier already, Pentecost and Ascension, they kind of hang together and say, hey, Easter and Christmas get all the attention. But still, Ascension and Pentecost are extremely important. So, as I was working on this, what would be a good sermon on Pentecost Sunday in a Reformed church like 8th? We know our desire is to be led by the Holy Spirit. We subscribe to that. We mention that. To be led by the Holy Spirit means that we subscribe to the authority of Scripture. You know, when there's division in the church and even within our own denomination, what it really comes down to is what is the power or the impact of the authority of Scripture? Or do we always go to our own interpretation? And so with the authority of Scripture, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. In other words, we believe that Scripture is truthful and it doesn't contain errors. And we read that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Well, that's just another way of saying all Scripture was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I know you've heard this too. He said, well, there was just some guys lived a long time ago. They wrote things down as kind of were moved by it. No, that's not how it worked. It was under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have the Scriptures. And so it says all Scriptures God-breathed is useful for what? Useful for teaching. Even what we're doing this morning. Teaching, Sunday school, when we do our devotions, when we study our Bible, it's also useful for rebuking. Okay, we don't rebuke a lot, but what rebuking really means is to reprimand or to scold. Okay, when you rebuke someone, you're really telling them what you're doing is wrong. And then the next thing is for correcting and training in righteousness. Why all this? So that the man of God and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another way to put that is to be thoroughly equipped to live wisely. And we agreed, right, that we wanted to live wisely. So, all this is for people who want a loving relationship with God and each other. And I say that because that's the fulfillment of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. It's a place to encourage and empower other people to live Christ-centered lives. And verses 19 and 20, if you still have your Bible open in Ephesians 5, speaks to that, what this all looks like. It says, hey, ideally, we want to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. You know, when we come together Sunday mornings, we honor God by what we do. Sometimes you're like, oh, why do we have to sing all the verses? How about thinking, oh, God is really delighting in that we are gathered together, lifting up His name, singing His praise, because the songs and the music are all about Him. So the psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That's why it's also important. When you sing, look at what you're singing and don't look like you're angry. You have any idea what that would be like for the Lord? He's everywhere present, you know. And he says, well, those people are singing my praise, but they don't seem real happy about it. Think about that. Your affect, how that affects other people. And then, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this can only happen when the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts. Question. So how do we really feel about being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we really feel about that? Oh, I know we sing about it. We sang about it already. In a few moments, we're going to sing. This is a dangerous song. We're going to sing, Fill Me Now. If you're not a risk taker, you might want to leave that one out. Fill me now. But do you really want it? Do you really want that? See, today is Pentecost. And Pentecost is to highlight what happened with after the ascension and how Jesus lives in our hearts. And so Penta actually means five. And that's why we have the Pentagon, five sides. We have a pentagram, five sides. Pentecost means 50 days after Easter. Actually, 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. In the Old Testament, and the reason that there were so many people in Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday wasn't that they said, oh, I think the Holy Spirit's coming today. Let's go to town and see how this works. No, they were in town because it was the first fruits of the harvest. And it was a one-day celebration, and they were all gathered there to do that. And then something happened that was just really crazy, this amazing thing. We read about it in Acts 2. And actually, when I was putting this together, I wanted to read all of this stuff, but I didn't know if you'd stay till noon. But But it's like Acts 2 is that's when the Holy Spirit comes and the tongues of fire come down and they're sitting on people's heads. And first they were in this room, there's like 120 people. And then Peter starts preaching and people hear in their language, no matter where they were from. It's really the reversal of the Tower of Babel. And it's like, what's going on here? We have no idea. 3,000 get baptized. It's like, wow, that was something. I'm glad we went into town. But think about it. They didn't know this was going to happen. They had no idea. And so Pentecost changed everything. The little backstory really is that Peter and the others were in Jerusalem. They were waiting, but they weren't sure what they were waiting for. They were just being obedient. They were just being obedient. They were waiting as they'd been told by Jesus 10 days earlier when he ascended. And this is what he said to them, Acts 1, 4, and 5. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water. They all knew John the Baptist. They knew about him. But in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I picture the disciples saying, well, that's great. What's the Holy Spirit? And so maybe Pentecost Day was like a aha moment for them. Because now they realize this is the gift. This is it. This is what Jesus was talking about, this Holy Spirit thing. That's what he was talking about already the night he was betrayed. Remember this, John 16, verse 7? If you look in those chapters of John, 14, 15, 16, a lot in them about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, hey, this is the night before he's crucified. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, it's another name for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And here is the purpose and the benefit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, his reason for coming. Why was this such a big deal, such an important thing? A couple of things. I could have made a whole list. I'm only going to do four. The Holy Spirit testifies to truth. We live in a culture that says there is no truth. That it's a social construct. That whatever you make up to be truth is truth. Your truth might be different than my truth. But we all have our own access. The Holy Spirit says, that's not true. And so what a gift to have a spirit of truth in a world awash with half-truths, with subjective truth, and with lies. That's where we live. We're in the middle of spiritual warfare, big time. And if nothing else, I hope that these messages make you alert and help you to become real critical thinkers as you look at what's going on around us and the world that we live in. So the first thing is he testifies to the truth. Secondly, he convicts us. How's that work? Well, when we buy into human wisdom and we know it's really not right, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us and says, you're fooling yourself. You know this isn't true. The third thing he does is he teaches us. So he teaches us. You know where Paul said, live carefully, be wise? He teaches us what's right, what's wrong. To be wise and be able to engage with people. You know, we're called to be salt and light. That means engaging with people. To engage with people, we also have to know what we believe and why. And the Holy Spirit will equip us to not be afraid to enter those conversations. And then he comforts us. He comes alongside of us when we're hurting, when we're grieving, if we're being persecuted. He gives comfort and he gives strength. You know, another name for the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. And I really like that because you know the word para, come alongside of. So the Holy Spirit, picture him. He comes alongside of you, puts his arm around you on your shoulder and says, I got this. I'm walking with you. The Paraclete, to walk beside and to support you. So it's a wonderful gift, this Holy Spirit. He testifies to truth, convicts, teaches, and comforts us. My question, do we really believe in the Holy Spirit? Is he real in your life? Is his existence and power something that you embrace and that you think of him as a member of the Trinity? Oh yeah, we say it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons we did the Apostles' Creed this morning. Or do we kind of prefer the Holy Spirit to stay in the background? I think that's a fair question. Do we like the Holy Spirit up front, or do we like him in the background? Someone once said the Reformed Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. The Father, the Son, the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because the Spirit makes us nervous. The Spirit makes us nervous. We don't know what he'll do next. And we like to be in control. We like to be in control of our own lives. But we were created to run on the power of the Holy Spirit. He is our fuel. He's the living bread. He's the refreshing water. So another question. What fuel do you run on? What fuel do you run on? What keeps you going from day to day? When life is hard, where do you turn? What do you seek out for wisdom, for strength, for comfort? Where do you go? Recall these words from Jesus in John 14. Jesus says, "All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said." He'll remind you of everything I've said. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus living in us. At Christmas, we celebrate the name Emmanuel, and that means God with us. So the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of that, God with us living in our hearts. So if you ever think, oh, my spiritual life feels kind of flat, I wish there was more to it, maybe what you're missing is an ongoing filling by the Holy Spirit. When we desire to be Spirit-filled, he'll fill us, he'll equip us, and it will bring glory to God, and we will worship him in spirit and truth. One other thing about the Holy Spirit, he never differs with what the Bible teaches. If somebody says to you, well, I got a message from God, and this is what it is, and you're like, well, that doesn't add up, don't buy it. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of inspiration, never differs from what the Bible teaches. So, do you ever do anything you shouldn't or feel guilty about? Maybe it's something you hear in a sermon. Maybe it's just you're reading the Bible. Maybe it's in a Bible study, doing your own devotions. Maybe you come across stuff and kind of annoys you. It's like, oh, I didn't know the Bible said that, or I don't want to deal with that. That may be the Holy Spirit just nudging you. That may be the Holy Spirit convicting you of an attitude or a behavior that needs to be changed. I can tell you in my own life, the Holy Spirit works with peace and unrest. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to and being obedient, I have peace in my heart and I have a real contentment. But when I'm not, when I'm starting to do my own thing and kind of follow my own trail, I have total unrest. And he doesn't take that away until I change whatever he's nudging me about, I have to change. I trust it so completely at this stage in life that it would be like a written memo. Harry, this is why you're screwing up. That clear. And until that is remedied, the peace does not return. Other times, you just know you're not alone. Other times, life might seem really hard, but you feel really close to God. You read the scriptures like, oh, this is such good stuff. I just love spending time in the words with him. You know what? That's the Holy Spirit living in you, giving that harmony, that alignment, a sense of peace and contentment. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is where the power is. He said he and he alone changes lives and hearts. And you know what happened at Pentecost? The disciples that had been so fearful, hiding in the upper room, had a boldness to the extent that it cost them their lives, all of them except John, for proclaiming the truth. I have one more thing. When we have a medical test, we always hate that waiting period. How long before I get results? And that waiting, that is really, really hard work. Well, this morning we're going to do a test, and we're going to do it immediately because you have immediate results for what the message was about today. Turn with me to Galatians 5, page 1662 in your pew Bible. Galatians 5, page 1662. You didn't know there was going to be a test this morning, did you? Some of you are thinking, I should have turned the alarm off. This is a great test to see if holy living by the Holy Spirit is in your life. It actually addresses three areas: sex, religion, and relationships. Galatians 5, verse 16, hear the word of God. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Okay, that was the sexual stuff. And then idolatry and witchcraft. That's the religious stuff. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Relationship stuff. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here you got it, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Wouldn't it be something if I took your scores and then posted them on the wall, and the next Sunday we could all see how everybody did? But it's a good chapter to go to say, how am I doing? Am I really living by the Spirit? Do I have a Spirit-filled life? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. If you say, yep, I was doing that, keep walking with the Spirit. Let Him be your guide. Celebrate it. And if the answer is no, a big question is, do you want to be Spirit-filled? Why is that such a big question? Because it has to do with a power struggle in our hearts. Do I want to be in control of my own life, or am I going to let the Lord be the Lord of my life? That's the bottom line with whether or not we want to be Spirit-filled. Jesus teaches in Luke 11, verse 13, that we need to ask for the Spirit to fill us. He says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? But it says, when you ask Him. I would encourage you, start making that part of your prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me. Take over my life. Take over the driver's seat. Be in control. This is Pentecost Sunday. You see the banner is right here on the communion table. It's a reminder of what is available to us. Isn't this amazing? If I said to right now, I said, after the service, there's $1,000 check available to all of you. Not one of you would leave and not come and get that check. The Holy Spirit is available to all of us too. Do we want Him? Do we want Him? Are we going to go after that? I invite each of us today to pray that we might be filled by the Holy Spirit and let Him have His way with our lives. Whatever that looks like. When He takes over, life changes. But I'll tell you, the ride is more exciting than you've ever had before. I'm going to ask you to open your bulletin at this time. Take a moment and look at the order of worship. And under message, it says unison prayer. Let's pray that together, humbly but also boldly, saying, Lord Jesus, Send the Holy Spirit into my life. May He permeate and occupy every corner of my being, and anoint me with fresh strength from on high. Fill me with new worship and praise, power, vision, and grace. May He and He alone fill me, teach me, and guide me in all that I am and do. Amen. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of response is number